Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast, located in the heart of the Black Hills. Our focus is to live, grow, love, and serve for the sole purpose to make Jesus known.
Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. You know, we started Philippians last week. I'm going to give you a little bit of a crash course. If you weren't here, not a big one. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Go back and watch from last week if you want to know more in depth, because we went really deep with that. We went had a lot of stuff in just the first two verses, and we just did the first two verses. So today we're going to do another verse. But to give you a little recap, so Paul and his little band of missionaries, if you remember me talking about that, in the book of Acts, that's where the church of Philippians actually began. That's where it actually was planted from the book of Acts. Paul was a church planter. So he took these guys, he goes and he meets this lady out by the river named Lydia. He meets her. She's having a prayer meeting. She's talking to God, that kind of thing. And they go to her, and the Bible says that she listened to everything they said and received it. So what she was doing is she was praising the God of Israel, but she had not yet known about Jesus and the salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. So they lead her to the Lord. So she becomes the first convert in the European area. So she was the first one. And so you see where from that it stemmed a prayer meeting and a church inside her house where they met. And then all of a sudden you see other people start coming. You see a little slave girl. She gets saved. She gets set free. She gets delivered. And then you see a jailer. If you remember, Paul and Silas is in a jail, and they start worshiping God, and the doors fall off, and the jailer's there and says, "How? What do I got to do? Like, I'm gonna kill myself. I gotta end my life right now, because I'm gonna be in a lot of trouble if y'all escape." And Paul says, "No, we're not going anywhere. We're not going to do that. Listen to me," and then begins to tell him about Jesus, and he gets saved. All right? So that's kind of how the church of Philippians began, and we see that in just the first two verses, where we kind of go into some depth of why Paul is talking the way he is. So in verse 1, and go back just a little bit to verse 1, and it says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." Now, there's something here in this one little portion of Scripture that I want to share with you. Servants of Christ Jesus is what they say. Now, why does he call himself a servant of Christ, or as some of your translations may say, a slave to Christ? All right? If you see that, depending on the translation you have, you'll see one of those two phrases. He doesn't call himself an apostle, which is an interesting fact, because Paul always referred to him as an apostle. He was always referred to as an apostle, the Apostle Paul. That's how we talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul, right? Everybody's heard that before, right? Well, why didn't he say, "Me and Timothy, me the apostle, and Timothy my apprentice," or whatever you want to call it, my intern, or the pastor with me? Why didn't he refer himself to that? Maybe it's because he doesn't need to assert his apostolic credentials, because those weren't being threatened at the time. He's sitting in prison. What's he going to do? He's sitting in prison. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, a pastor, or the president. If you're sitting in prison, there's not much you can do. So he changes the wording a little bit, and he says, "Me, a servant of Jesus Christ." So he's identifying with the people that he's speaking to. But here's another reason, possibly. Maybe rather than reminding them of his authority, he's reminding them of his basic identity as a servant of the Lord. Instead of saying, "I'm the apostle," which you should look at as in high esteem, he's saying this: "I'm a servant in the fields right along with you. I'm a servant for Jesus Christ, just like you." He's a servant of the church, because it's through servanthood that the church embodies unity. Right? Remember last week we talked a little bit about one of the messages in Philippians is the unification of the church, being a church body in unity for the Lord. And so when Paul's talking about this, he's kind of looking at it going, "I'm with you, and to help further bring unity to the body of Christ, you need to see me as a fellow servant of Jesus. That's who I am." So he begins this different kind of opening. It becomes very much the focus in chapter 2, where Paul exhorts this church to pursue unity. So in chapter 2, we're going to see a lot based on the idea of unity, and we see where Paul is trying to bring this together. So I want to kind of jump ahead a little bit, chapter 2, verse 1. This is what it says. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same, what? Mind. Having the same, what? Love. Being in full accord, being together, and of one mind. All right, so he begins chapter 2 like that. So you see where he's kind of, he's starting out this little preface of what he's going to go to in the next chapter of his letter. Well, how are they to do that? How are they to do that? How does Paul expect the church to do this kind of thing? They are to do that by having this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe Christ the servant. So it's interesting how he puts it all together and he says, I am a servant, you are a servant, Christ was a servant. What? Christ, what do you mean? He's the Messiah, he's the Savior. Yeah, but he served while he was here. He understood what that meant. He understood about ministering to the body of Christ. So in calling himself and Timothy the servants of the Lord, he is modeling for them the very servanthood that they should embody in their lives with one another. Why? Why is this so important? Because there is encouragement in Christ. Because there's comfort from love. Because there is participation in the Spirit. Because there's affection and there's sympathy. In other words, because there is this implicit unity being bound together by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. It's important for the church. It's important for the church. Listen, I've walked through some stuff in my life, and I can tell you this, some of the greatest times of healing that I've had is when brothers and sisters in Christ came around me and held my arms up, or came around me and picked me up from the garbage that I had put myself in. You see what I'm saying? That's what the church is for. We need that. I've already mentioned the diversity of backgrounds last week, but can you imagine how hard it was for this church to get off the ground and for these people who are from very different areas of society, very different socioeconomic backgrounds and different racial backgrounds to come together and form this church? The church in Philippians is actually a remarkable church when you see who the first three possible converts were that began this place. Paul began the church of Philippians with unity. He began it like that. He said, I'm going to take people from different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different races. I'm going to bring them, and they're going to be the first church. They're going to be this church that we're going to form in Philippians. In Acts 16, we see several people that Paul mentions that would have been part of this church in Philippi. And it's incredible. Lydia, who was probably just from research and from a historical standpoint, was probably from Asian descent. Lydia. The slave girl was probably Greek. The veteran was a Roman soldier. So, or the jailer was a veteran Roman soldier. So very different backgrounds, different life experiences, and different presuppositions. Yet they all became Christians. And they all became saints in Christ. And now they have to learn as a church to live in unity together. We're in two verses right now. And we're seeing where Paul is going with this. So Paul reminds the church again and again of who they are in Christ, and he encourages them to live it out. What does this mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? It means to be a saint. It means to be set apart from the sin for righteousness' sake, for God. And it means to be in Christ just like he, when you think about being in Christ, and we talked about it last week, it's an experience, it's an encounter to be in Christ. But it's also something that happens corporately within the body of Christ. And it's so important for us to understand that. So last week we started dissecting the descriptors of Christian identity in the first two verses. We started with the opening when Paul calls the church saints. Then we see Paul mention that we are in Christ, not just Christian by name, but in Christ as a believer and follower of him. And then Paul goes on to say, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see that we're saints. We see that we are in Christ. That's the first two things. The third thing that we see in this little portion of Scripture is that we are partakers of grace. We are partakers of grace. Again, these are not just words of greeting. We look at this and we go, okay, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ, okay, they're welcoming to the saints of Christ Jesus, all this stuff. There's so much more depth into these first three verses or first two verses than we can imagine. They are that, you know, a greeting, but every commentary points out that Paul Christianizes the typical forms of greetings from ancient letter writing and the ancient world. He Christianizes them. He makes them understandable for those who are believers in this church that he's writing this letter to. So when he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given us the scope and the source of all Christian blessing. In this one little verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce says, peace is the sum total of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, and grace is the source from which they come. Notice that this grace comes to us from God and from Jesus when Paul speaks it. Right there you see the equality of the Father and the Son and how grace comes to us equally from the Father and the Son. So you might ask, where's the Holy Spirit in this? Well, you got, you know, the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So where's the Holy Spirit? Why does he mention him? Well, if you think about it, Paul probably, more than likely, understood that it's the Spirit that's the very agent who brings this grace and peace into our lives. If you think about salvation, you think about salvation for a minute, you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. But it's through Jesus Christ that we're saved, right? We have the death on the cross, we have the resurrection, that's our salvation. But if it wasn't the Spirit drawing you to the cross, you wouldn't be saved. But we don't ever say stuff like that. We just say, it, you know, by the blood of Jesus, I'm saved. Yeah, but what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the drawing that we get to bring us to Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7, he mentions grace again when he says, I told you in my heart, or hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They are fellow partakers of grace. What does this mean, or what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have a gospel identity? It means to be set apart, to be a saint. It means to be in Christ, and it means to partake in the grace that God offers us. That's what it means. It's all based on grace. It all comes down from grace. It all starts with grace and finishes with grace. Grace is a great gift. Amen? We all need grace in our lives. It's funny, I was reading this thing, and it had this acronym of grace. And I thought it was funny, so I thought I'd share it with you. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, that's pretty clever. Somebody came up. I didn't come up with that. I wish I did. I'd make a t-shirt, but I didn't. Grace is God's unmerited favor that is freely given to the undeserving. We don't deserve grace. Hey, listen, newsflash, none of us in this room deserve salvation. None of us in this room deserve the grace of God. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we don't deserve it. But for some reason, God finds us deserving of something that we can't earn, that we can't buy, that can't be just taken. It has to be given, and grace is given to us by God. Think about this. Probably nobody in this room has done something so bad to another person that you couldn't, okay, well, it's okay. Maybe forgive them, maybe just, you know, get over it or whatever it may be. But we because of our sin, crucified the Son of God. Yet he still looks at us as deserving grace for those acts. How hard do you think it was for God to have grace on us? It wasn't hard at all, because he loves us that much. But how hard is it for us to have grace on another fellow human being? It's pretty hard. Why? Because we're not God. We are flawed. If we weren't flawed, we could easily forgive someone or easily have grace on another person. Grace is what God has for sinners, for those who are in Christ. It's actually what brings us to be in Christ in the first place. It's all grace. So, you know, every person who ever becomes a Christian only becomes a Christian through grace, whatever their pathway into the faith may be. However you got saved, whether it was in a church, whether it was like me in your car, a friend at the store, whatever it may be, however you got saved, it was because of the grace of God in your life. That's how you came to salvation. So when you think about Acts 16, where the church began of Philippi, and you think about these different individuals who probably at least two that we know of, and probably the slave girl that was set free from demonic spirits, they were the nucleus of this church. They were messed up people that started this church. Messed up. Bad people, if you go there. Think about how different they were and how different their needs were to bring them to Christ. For Lydia, she was already religious. She was already a religious person. What did she need? She needed the Lord to open her heart to understand Paul's teaching. She needed that. It was an intellectual path into the faith. Sometimes we can be so religious that we forget about the blood. It's easy to do. We get so caught up in religious rituals that we forget what actually got us to that place to begin with, the grace of God. The slave girl, if she actually became a Christian, I like to think she did. I mean, you're set free from demonic spirits by a power that's greater than yours. I mean, I'm going to go after that, right? It wasn't because she was argued into the faith. It was because she experienced a power that was greater than the power that had held her captive. The power that held her captive had no stronghold on that which set her free. She was demonized, demon-possessed. Paul cast out the demons. It's hard to imagine for me that she would have been set free from that and not want to know and understand and begin to love the power of Christ who had set her free. It was a power encounter. She needed that power encounter. It was an experience of powerful grace liberating her from oppression. The jailer was a brutal man. He was a brutal man. This is the man that probably beat Paul and Silas. Probably beat the other prisoners or oversaw the beating of prisoners in prison. He's a cynical man. He's already, or he's standing there, he's ready to slit his throat. He's ready to kill himself when he thinks that his job is in jeopardy if all these prisoners escape. This is a man who has experienced a hard life, probably an ex-Roman centurion and now a civil servant for this Roman colony in Philippi. Probably those things. What does he need? Well, he doesn't need a pacifying gospel. He needed a very practical demonstration of the transforming power of the Word of God. He needed that. And he saw that in Paul and Silas. He saw that when they sang, even in their suffering, and he understood that power when they proclaimed Jesus to him. That's what he needed. What I want you to see today is that grace, the grace that we must participate in, that we must be partakers of in order to come to Christ, that grace works in all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. Your experience of grace may not be the same as this person's experience of grace, but you have to put it all together and say, but it's still grace. God knows us better than anybody. He knows what it took to bring me to salvation. He knows what it took to bring you to salvation, and it may look different. Some people saved like that, very sensitive. I could give an altar call right now. Jesus loves you. Come to the cross. And they're just running. Others sit like this for a year. First church I was at in West Virginia, there's this guy, he came to church. Every week he was at church and he sat right there on the back row. Nothing against back row people, nothing. But he would sit on the back row. I mean, years, we're talking years. Every week he was there, he was faithful, he was there. Didn't do anything, but he was there. Wasn't saved. Didn't know Jesus, would tell you he didn't know Jesus. Didn't want anything to do with this Christian stuff. But he'd come to church. I guess he liked the way the preacher preached. I don't know. Come to church, he'd sit there. Years went by. One day, that man got up and walked down the aisle and gave his life to Jesus at the altar in front of the church. It took years. But see, his grace was different than the person who runs to the cross immediately. It's different. It's not better. It's not worse. It's just different. Because God knows what he needed. And God knows what this person needed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Grace is an important thing. As Tim Keller puts it, we have a gospel for the religious. That's Lydia. A gospel for the oppressed. That's the slave girl. A gospel for the secular. That's jailer. But every one of them needed the gospel. Every one of them needed grace. And God, in his grace, met them where they were and brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. He met them where they were. A gospel identity means that we are set apart for Christ and we are saints. It means that we are in Christ legally and vitally, experientially, as well as corporately part of the body of Christ. And it means that we are all participants and partakers in the grace of God. Someone who gets saved yesterday and someone who got saved 30 years ago are both the family of God. They're both involved. They're both there. Philippians 4:23 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be with your spirit." As we draw to a close, I want to ask you these questions. What shapes your identity? What shapes your identity? If I were to ask you who you are, how would you answer? Some of us, maybe we would say our family. We look to our family. I identify in my family. Like, you know me because you know Eve is running around. That's how I identify. I identify myself with her. She's not me, I'm her, you know? We'd say something about who we are and our family relationships. I'm married. That's our identity. I'm a mom, that's an identity. I'm a dad, I belong to this certain family. Or I came from this part of the country. Or something similar, right? That's how we identify ourselves. When you identify yourself to someone, you identify yourself with, hey, my name is Keith, this is my wife, or this is my kid, or this is where I'm from. I'm from Alabama, can you tell? You know? A lot of us would look to our vocation, our job, what do? My name's Keith, I'm a teacher. Or I'm a pastor, or I'm a whatever, you know, whatever it may be. I'm a physician, I'm an attorney, I'm a carpenter, I'm a pastor. We got all these things that we can identify with. You might look to other things about yourself that you look to define your identity. But when the gospel really takes hold of our hearts, our answer to that question, if we understand the gospel, should be something like this. I am a saint. I have been set apart. I've been set free. I've been rescued from darkness. I've come into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God's Son. I once was enslaved to sin. And even though I'm not perfect yet, there's been a change in my life, and God has set me free by his power. That's your identity in Christ. I'm set apart for God. I belong to him. I'm in him. I'm covered in his righteousness. I'm filled by his spirit. I'm joined to him. I belong to him. I live by faith in him. And I'm a partaker of grace, a participant in the grace of God. That's who I am. That's my identity. That's who I am. Maybe the best illustration of God's saving grace outside of scripture comes from a man who lived in the 18th century. He was a wicked man. He was a blasphemous man. He was a violent man. He lived in the worst possible kind of life. He was a slave trader. and yet God saved him by his grace. We know him as John Newton. He wrote, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." We sing this all the time. Right? That's something that probably even lost people know that song. So I want to end this morning with a paragraph from John Newton that I think describes what every Christian should be able to say. If you have a Christian identity, if you have a gospel identity, you should be able to say these words as well. Listen to this. "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient. Not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. Not what I wish to be. God knows my heart, knows I wish to be like him. I am not what I hope to be, ere long to drop this clay tabernacle, to be like him and see him as he is. Not what I once was, a child of sin and a slave to the devil. Though not all these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, not what I once was. I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's powerful. You may be here today and you haven't thought about grace in a long time. You haven't thought about the grace in your life. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So much depth in the idea of grace and what Paul is saying, sitting in a prison cell, writing these words. Grace to you. In other words, your identity is found in grace. Our identity in Christ is found in him. If you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that, you haven't experienced the grace of God, maybe you're looking for the grace of God in your life because you're struggling right now. I understand. Maybe you're going through a hard time, or you just say, "I don't have a relationship." Maybe you're like the guy on the back row who sat there for years and said, I refuse to be a Christian. I refuse to be a part of this. To be a Christian is not to join a cult, right? It's not to join a country club either. It's to say, I need the grace of Jesus in my life. I need it. So if you're here this morning, I'm going to ask you this question, and I just want you to be honest with yourself. And you answer, you got to answer it the way you're going to answer it. Say, "I don't know Christ. I don't have a relationship with him. I need to experience the grace of God. I need to experience the grace of God today." Will you raise your hand so I can see it? I'm looking at you right now, and I'm just going to give you a few seconds. I'm going to ask this question. If there's anyone at all, if not, we'll move on. Okay. I want to pray for us today because I feel like this day and age in the world we live in right now, we need grace. We need the God's grace. Not so much to help us to not say stupid things that we shouldn't say, but to help us to be gracious to other people. When you look at the graciousness that Paul had on the lady, Lydia, the slave girl that needed to be set free, probably called him names, probably tried to attack him if she was possessed. They had grace on her and set her free. On the jailer, they could have escaped. And who cares about him? We're getting out of here. But instead, led him to Jesus and actually stayed in prison. When the doors fell off, stayed there. In that filth, stayed there. Just so they could lead this man to Christ. I think we need grace in our lives. Not only for us, but for other people. If the God of the universe, the creator of us, who loves us more than anything, can show us grace, when the book of Hebrews says that every time we sin, it's like subjecting the Son of God all over again to public disgrace. If he can have grace on us, we can have grace on other people. It's hard, I know, but we can. So can I pray for us today? Heavenly Father, I just ask you this morning to help us. God, to help us see grace in a new light. Help us to understand, God, what you've actually done for us. The change that you've made in our lives, Lord. And if we're here today and we've been saved for a long time, or we've made that decision a long time and we're not changed, God, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, will begin to show that and reveal that to us, Lord. The need we have for you. For those in this room or watching online that maybe they haven't made that decision to follow you. Maybe they were afraid or nervous today to lift their hand, but God, you've been dealing with them. I pray, Father, that you continue to deal with them. May the love and grace and mercy of Jesus just speak to them today. Lord, help us as human beings that do everything we can to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be gracious towards other people. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about our church or give to our ministry, please visit our website at bethel.ag.